Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 20 of Job. And joining us for the exploration today is Pastor Kevin Golden, whose voice will sound oddly familiar if you've been with us for, you know, a couple hours, because he also blessed us with a sermon in chapel. And what did you tell me? You're also going to be on Concord Matters today?
Yes, yes. So your listeners might get rather tired of my voice.
We're calling it a, what did you say?
It's a golden day.
Here at KFU. No, we will never get tired of hearing your voice and your insight. So thank you so much for being with us. And before we start digging into this text today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and study of the word?
Most certainly. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us your word that we might know your will and that you might reveal to us what is good and right in your sight. So grant us your Holy Spirit through the word that we would rightly understand it, even in the midst of rather difficult and complicated texts such as we have before us today, and keep us ever mindful of that which is most clear and certain throughout the whole of your word, and that is the salvation that is ours through our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Reminder to our viewers, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to, you can give us a call locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Now, Pastor, I don't know about you, but if I just heard Job riff on this Redeemer that
yes.
he believes he has, mm-hmm. and his great hope and of what the resurrection will bring in vindication, and his warning about, you know, just having empty prattle being brought into judgment, I would want to maybe talk to him about what he just said. It's like,
right.
Whoa,
yes.
That's a really awesome thing. Tell me more about what you're thinking there.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And instead, we go the opposite direction.
It's like he hadn't said anything.
Right, right. And that does take today's text and puts it in very stark context when it's put in that very sharp contrast with what we heard yesterday, chapter 19, and the clear confession of the Redeemer and the resurrection. And now we go a very more difficult, dark direction that does not rejoice in such promises.
Yeah, it just, you know, talk about seeming wrong. That this is definitely seems very, very, very wrong.
Yeah, and of course, throughout the whole of Job, as these friends, and it's probably been said already by other guests or by you, hey, with friends like these, who needs enemies? But you know, the consistent outlook is these guys are essentially kicking Job while he's down. He's lost everything, and they're, instead of consoling him, they keep laying it on heavier,
piling on.
And then this might begin to take the cake right here, because right after Job lays it out there in very heart-wrenching terms as far as the confidence he has in his Redeemer, and then instead of coming alongside of him, you pile on some more.
And you can sort of picture this progress happening with each of the friends. I mean, Eliphaz, he doesn't start out too rough.
Mm-hmm.
And then Bildad gets a little rougher.
Yeah.
But Zophar was already pretty rough the last time around.
Yeah.
But then when they come back in, they come out at the level of the last critics. So, you know, then you hear Eliphaz getting more wretched,
mm-hmm.
and Bildad really piling him in. And then when you get to this Zophar, this is.
Yeah. They feed off each other quite a bit.
Yeah. All right. So let's start reading. Well, actually, did you have any other further introduction you want to give?
You know, and unfortunately, I have not been able to listen consistently to mm-hmm. the previous studies here. And so forgive me if I'm repeating something that's already been said. But it, as a way of just kind of a general entree into Job itself, it's always helpful to remember that Job is an example of biblical wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. And a big part of wisdom literature is setting forth, here's some basic truths about how God has ordered human life. And if you do this, your life is going to go well, right? And so you might especially think of books like Proverbs.
Proverbs
gives you a whole lot of that and such. And while Proverbs will do this itself, Job is a great example of this. It's kind of a corrective. That's one of its purposes, a corrective to a misreading of wisdom literature, a misreading that would say, if you do A, God will do this, and if you do B, God will do this, and therefore God is kind of programmatic, a tit-for-tat kind of thing.
The vending machine God.
The vending machine God, yeah.
If you put in this coin, this is what this is the product you'll get out.
And Job makes it rather clear, this whole book does, no, God is not in the business of a tit-for-tat. He's not a vending machine. And so therefore, things are far more complicated.
When this comes at the start of the wisdom literature, that's even weightier, right?
Right, right.
I think our tendency, because we tend to know Proverbs better than we know Job, is to think from Proverbs to Job. Mm-hmm. But it really kind of goes the other way around.
Yeah,
from the beginning, there is this caveat on, yes, it's true. If you do things God's way, things tend to go better for you. It is not true that if things are going bad for you, it is lock-proof positive that you have violated what God has commanded.
Yes, exactly.
All right. We have a comment already from Mike from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
Yeah, I have a question for you.
You know
how in St. John's Gospel, where before Jesus raised Lazarus, and I think it was Martha, whoever it was, said, well, we know he'll come back to life on the last day.
Yes.
But they had no faith that he was going to be raised back to, you know, life on that day in this earthly life. Isn't there kind of a parallel between that and Job talking about it in the last chapter where his Redeemer liveth and he's going to, you know, see God in his flesh in it, that there's kind of a parallel where he's more or less putting his hope in the future. He doesn't think things are going to work out in this life.
Yes, I think that we could say that that's a very tight parallel there.
Yeah, I do think so as well. And, of course, the big kind of thing there is, hey, what has God promised in his word? A resurrection on the last day. And for those who trust in him, that resurrection is pure joy, pure bliss, pure goodness, whatever other wonderful descriptors we can use. It's all packed up in there in perfection. The thing that he hasn't promised us is that everything will go smoothly in this life. And so on one hand, I can understand, I'm quite sympathetic to Job, where he's putting his focus on the last day because he knows the redemption that comes then. And similarly, even with Mary and Martha, hey, we know what will be true about our brother on the last day. But Jesus has even more than that in store.
Yeah. I like to say that they didn't realize that the last day was standing in front of them.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. So Job chapter 20, verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, therefore my thoughts answer me, because of my haste within me. I hear censure that insults me, and out of my understanding a spirit answers me. That's already really weird.
Yes. Yeah. And even, you know, starting off
with therefore.
Because you just gave this great confession of faith and confidence in your Redeemer, therefore I'm going to go this direction and completely reject what you just said.
Because the censures that insults me, I hear censure that insults me, I would take as a reference to Job's words in the previous chapter.
Which is basically him rejecting what the friends have been saying. And therefore, he's censuring them. What you've said is wrong to this point. And hey, Zophar is not going to stand for that, for you to tell me I'm wrong. How dare you tell me? And you know, this is a great example of there's nothing new under the sun. We think that in our age, maybe it's been magnified quite a bit and such, but in our age, what's the greatest insult you can do to somebody? Tell them they're wrong, right? Well, hey, Zophar is in the same boat right here. He is greatly insulted that Job would dare to say, nope, you're wrong.
And his response on the last little bit of that verse, out of my understanding, a spirit answers me. Again, I like the King James better on that. The spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer.
Yeah. So where's he looking?
Yeah.
So an interior, that here is his self-confidence. I've got this all figured out. And so this is antithetical again to chapter 19. What is Job focused? Outside himself, he's looking to his Redeemer, and that's why he has confidence. Well, Zophar does the opposite. No, not outside. I'm looking within my own understanding. I've got this.
And I don't have any doubts about what I'm holding forth to you.
Right.
Yeah. All right. That's one of the, sometimes, you know, Lutherans get nailed for, you know, confidence in confidence or something like that. But it's one of the most beautiful things with Luther, that his confidence, I mean, he was always terrified that he got it wrong, that he was doing something wrong. You know, his confidence always came not from inside of him, but from externally. He would look at it and say, you know, I can stand on that, and that this will move the world, standing on this word.
Whether it's at Worms when he's saying, hey, show me from by clear reason or from the word of God that I'm wrong, and I'm going to recant.
Yeah.
But if you don't, I've got to stand on it because this is what God's word clearly says. Yeah. I'm also reminded of, well, not a Lutheran, but a Christian nonetheless, G.K. Chesterton, who, I think this was in Orthodoxy, he says, you know, we are meant to be confident about the truth, but not confident of ourselves.
Yeah, right.
And that's essentially, that's looking outside myself. My confidence doesn't come from within. It comes from outside me.
I think he said in that same book that the point of having an open mind is like the point of having an open mouth, to close it on something solid.
Yeah, that's one of my favorites.
I love that. So, I mean, and for, you know, Luther would say, and what more solid can you get? It's the only thing that's not going to lie or deceive you. It's the light for your path, the lamp for your feet. All right. So, verse 4. Do you not know this from of old? Since man was placed on earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment. Stop at that.
Now, verse 4 is setting us up nicely. Zophar doesn't realize what he's saying, obviously, but he's setting up nicely what we're going to hear from the Lord himself once the Lord weighs in later in this book, where, hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And here, Zophar is trying to make that same move. The problem is he's not God. And so, therefore, he really is speaking out of a pride that he can't back up.
No, not at all. It is, again, though, a piece of conventional wisdom literature here. You know, it goes really well with Psalm 73. I think we always go back to that because it's just, I mean, it's so profound. You know, God is really good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stepped, my steps had stumbled, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have any pangs until their death. Look at them. They're fat. They're sleek. They're not in trouble like everybody else is. You know, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. So they got pride running around their necks, and violence covers them like a garment, and their eyes bulge out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. And he just goes on and on and on, you know, and he's like, good grief, I was envious of this till I went into the house of God and considered their latter end. Then I saw.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, in a sense, he's pointing to the latter end. Mm-hmm. There is going to come. But I think the way that they're reading it, that Job doesn't read it, is they're appearing that latter end always in this world, time, which does not always happen.
No, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, so the good and the evil, the good, those who belong to the Lord and therefore have his goodness, his righteousness, the evil, those who are without the Lord's righteousness and therefore left with only their own unrighteousness. Yeah, there's going to be a clear distinction between them at the last day, but you don't get that in this life. And that's part of the problem with these friends of Job, is that they're looking for the distinction in this life.
In this life,
yes.
Yeah.
It's almost like they're trying to run an instant karma is going to get you kind of thing.
Right.
It's not a biblical view. It's much more kind of an Eastern view.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6. Though his height mount up to the heavens and his head reach to the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He'll fly away like a dream and not be found. he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place any more behold him. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will give back his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust.
Talk about just vicious words, because it is clear that Zophar is making a commentary about not just the general, the evil in general, but he's putting this onto Job as far as, hey, there's a reason why you're going through all this.
And Job's children.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they're...
and that's just how harsh and heartless this is, because where are Job's children? They're dead. And yet he can say his children will seek the favor of the poor. He brings up what is just a gut-wrenching reality for Job.
Perish forever like his own dung is deep stuff.
Yeah.
And fly away like this dream, the vision of the night. And then the place not knowing it anymore. Again, that's a convention of all wisdom literature that, you know, we pass on. You know, we do not endure. We are like the flower. We grow, we fade,
yes.
And then the place doesn't know it anymore. And yet there is one who never forgets. And that's like not even in his calculations here. That's what's in Job's calculations when he goes, there's got to be a redeemer because there's got to be someone who's going to remember and make this be right.
Yes. Yeah. 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 This, you can get the sense of what's behind all this is a sense of meaninglessness. In some ways, this is so reminiscent of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, dear listeners, if your congregation utilizes the three-year lectionary, this Sunday, our Old Testament reading will be from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and gives an opportunity to kind of grapple with some of these realities of the sense of everything is meaningless and passes away. But yet in the midst of that, we can find that there's reason for us to rejoice and enjoy life because it's all held in the Lord's hands and he cares for us. Now, I shouldn't say much more because I'm actually preaching on this text
on
Sunday.
Oh, you preach on Ecclesiastes?
Yeah. And I don't want to give away too much.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
I just have to put out there, I remember we did Ecclesiastes a couple of years back. It was one of my favorite books to actually do because it really, I mean, I'm convinced if ever there were a book that looks at what if what you have apart from Christ in this world is what you have, that's the answer.
Yes, exactly, exactly.
When Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. That means under the sun, but wow,
beyond
when it comes from beyond the sun, when it comes from God, then you have Christ saying, "Look, I make everything new. I can transform everything and make everything new."
Yes,
just totally transforms the way we hear. I love that book. That's one of my favorites.
Yeah, yeah, and there's some wonderful lines in there. You know, things like enjoy life with your wife whom you love.
Yeah,
you know, it's a wonderful approach, and that's not meaninglessness there. That is the Lord saying, "Hey, here's an entree into enjoying the life that I've given you, because I'm the one who all this other stuff is going to pass away, but I'm the one that brings you through it all and into life everlasting."
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's beautiful. His bones are full of youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Sounds like, look, the disaster is going to hit the guy when he's not expecting it. He's still going to be young and vibrant and boom, God's going to get. Again, I can't help but think of the young people dead under Job in that house.
Yes. Yeah. Here's you all know? The kids that were partying, enjoying life and they're gone. Yeah.
And they're gone. They lie down with him in the dust. Verse 12. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, though he is loath to let it go and holds it in his mouth, yet his food is turned in his stomach. It is the venom of cobras within him. And we've all done that, or something tastes so good, you don't want to let it go. You're holding it, savoring it, and you know.
Yeah, and this is a difficult twist on what is found elsewhere in wisdom literature, the Psalms, Proverbs, and such, about what is sweet? The word of the Lord.
It's honeycomb.
Which in that ancient world, that was saying a whole lot. They did not have all the artificial sweeteners that we're accustomed to. No high fructose corn syrup and on down the line. Honey was their big sweet thing. Just rejoiced in it. It was so tasty. And so the regular teaching in wisdom literature, that is God's word. That is how sweet it is to have it within your mouth. But here Zophar says, oh, but Job, you're along with others who, instead of that, no, it's actually evil that is sweet.
Yeah, now to say to evil, be thou my good. I mean, the most dangerous move a person can ever make. And he really does accuse Job. It's like, it has to be so with you. Look at what's happened. Mm-hmm. This must be what's going on. You must really be desiring evil down there. And look what's happened because of it.
You're reaping what you have sown.
But the poetry is just astounding with, you know, just the way he, even the fact that he just won't say that he's savoring it in his mouth, but that, you know, he hides it under his tongue. Mm-hmm. He's loath to let it go out of his, I mean, just
think of a small child who gets a hold of something they're not supposed to have, you know, some, you know, you don't get to have the candy until after you finish your dinner, and they get a hold of it and they get in their mouth and getting it out, you need a vice bar or something just to get their mouth open to get it out.
Yeah. Or even the way that the caramel, the way it won't, it's hard to get out of your mouth.
Yes.
But the food that he eats that's sweet turns sour in his stomach. So this is actually a good piece of wisdom literature too, right? That evil may have a good beginning as far as your enjoyment of it, but it bites you in the end. Yes. I mean, how many times during the wisdom literature we see that apply to a wine, right? Oh, you savor it, but watch out because it bites you in the end.
Right. And it's a good reminder also that there is some truth in what Zophar and the other friends say. It's not as if they're completely wrong. It's that they lack the greater perspective.
Yeah. And so it's that they're misapplying something that is true. I mean, and this goes right at the heart of C.F.W. Walther's
That's exactly what I was just thinking.
Okay,
Proper distinction of law and gospel. It's not just that you can figure out, this is law and this is gospel, but you know when to apply the law to this person in this situation and when this other person needs gospel. And here, the friends are really failing on proper distinction.
And this is also like then a commentary on St. Paul's speaking the truth in love, because here's the key. If what you're speaking is true but not in love, it's not really true. Mm-hmm. And if what you're speaking is loving but not true, it's not really love.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Getting when to speak truth in love and a way to speak truth in love, that's where I think we see this massive failure on their part.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back. People loved by God.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss God the Father with Pastor Paul McCain. We'll continue our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Second Commandment and Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the plagues.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. We're doing Job chapter 20, and you can chime in on the discussion whenever you'd like. You can shoot us an email, KFUO at KFUO.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So we're in the picture of this evil person swallowing things down. So verse 15, he goes further. He swallows. Did we do 14?
We did 14.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Yep, I'm just going back. Thank you. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The tongue of a viper will kill him. He will look upon the rivers and the streams flowing. He will not look upon the rivers and the streams flowing with honey and curds. He will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down. From the profit of his trading, he will get no enjoyment. Well, he's described this, you know, loving on evil, and then he seems to be describing the nature of the evil that he's seeing here. That God is the one who is not, he will make sure that when he swallows it down, he's not going to be able to digest it. He's right. Not going to be able to enjoy it. In fact, it will regurgitate, come back.
Yes. Now, this very language reminds me of a couple of other ways that Hebrew loves to describe some related items. Now, mm-hmm. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's tangential at least. One would be how the Lord calls upon the prophet to eat the scroll, and then what does the scroll do?
It turns bitter in his stomach.
It turns bitter in his stomach because, well, he's got a hard word that he's been called upon God to deliver.
Yeah.
And certainly, I believe, you know, this is true for pastors, but hey, you don't have to be a pastor to have gone through this, where you know that what you need to tell somebody is not what they want to hear. It's a hard word, and it eats away inside of you even as you prepare to tell them what needs to be said.
That's so beautifully applied. I think every single one of us have been in those moments where it's like, and then you have the instant Moses moment. It's like, Lord, send somebody else to tell him.
Exactly. You know? Not me.
Not me.
Yeah. The other one that jumps in my head here is the repeated use in prophetic literature especially, but elsewhere also, that the wrath of God is like a cup that has to be consumed down to the dregs, and what
poison,
does it do?
Right.
It just lays you out. Yeah. You stumble around. You can't get back up and such. And in some ways, that is similar to what Zophar is saying here as far as, hey, you've been chewing on this evil, and you've been savoring it and such, and it becomes the poison of cobras, and you can't get up from it, and it just wipes you out.
Yeah, yeah. And because of it, you're not going to get to the promised land, if we can
yes.
put it that way. I mean, that image.
Well, that's exactly. You know, with honey and curds, the language of the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey, and now you don't have that flow.
Yeah, yeah.
And similarly, talking about the promised land, verse 18, he will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down. One of the things that is really descriptive of the promised land is the Lord tells them, hey, you're going to go in there and you're going to eat grapes that you didn't plant. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build because what? I'm providing for you and such. And so here, this is one of the ways in which Zophar kind of gets off course a bit, is that he's talking about everything being about you getting what you have earned. And with the Lord, it's always about what he just provides for you out of his grace and his mercy and his goodness.
So his big summary on it is, verse 19, for he's crushed and abandoned the poor. He has seized a house that he did not build.
Mm-hmm. And again, this takes the language of God's promise for the regarding the promised land and turns it on
and
its head.
And inverts it, yeah. But then this, there's nothing anywhere in the story of Job that ever suggested that somebody asked of him and he didn't answer and care. I mean, again, when it calls him blameless,
and like upright.
Blameless and upright, a man who feared God and who was well thought of by the people because he did indeed take their troubles to heart and provide everything he could.
And so you get the impression maybe Zophar is essentially saying, you know, I know your reputation, but it can't be right. Because if you were truly blameless and upright, this wouldn't be happening. So I know how rich guys go. You were rich, and that's because you took advantage of others. And so therefore, God's got it coming back on you.
And maybe also then with the kids, too, that's why they're dead. Because they did, you know, they've done these dastardly deeds, too.
Right. And again, you might recall early on in Job, when we're first learning about who Job is in Job chapter 1, he is so blameless and upright in his generation, that what does he do? He offers sacrifices for his children according to the Lord's order, because, hey, I want to make sure my children are taken care of. I'm concerned about them. In much the same way, you and I will pray for our children and ask the Lord to safeguard them and such.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, that... So, I'm glad you brought that up, because it brings to mind... Let's see if I can pull it up. I can never find anything when I want it. Have you ever had that problem with your computer?
Oh, yes. Computers, they either are great blessing or great frustration.
Yeah, it's not going to show up. But my wife and I have this prayer that every single day when we say our morning devotions, we remember to pray for our children and our grandchildren and our godchildren. I really, my mind is going blank here. I say it every day and can do it from memory when I don't have to do it on the radio, right?
if it makes you feel any better, Will, every time I want to quote from the post-communion collect that I pray every Sunday, twice, because there's two services. If I want to quote that during a Bible study, for whatever reason, all of a sudden I blank. I was like, how does that even start?
Exactly. Yeah. So anyway, but I love the idea, though, of that being a part of our regular Christian piety, that that as parents and grandparents, it's important to just always, and godparents, to take them and put them into the Lord's hand every single day, asking for them God's protection, the protection of his holy angels, and the good gifts that God has in store for them, and that they be faithful in adversity and in difficulties and be sustained. It's just one of the most amazing and beautiful things that I think parents can do, and that we just need to make it be part of our life. Job did, and and that's a great point. Job did, and still look at what happened.
Yes, yeah. Yeah.
Because there's no guarantee.
Yeah. And so when parents do deal with the heartache of children, either a child's death, a child going through great turmoil and anguish and either physical or emotional troubles, or even if the child should abandon the faith and walk away, my goodness, that's like a kick in the gut to the parents. And yet... the constant counsel that pastors will be giving them is, do not look upon this as your failure, because that's usually the question that is asked. What did I do wrong?
What did I not do right? Instead, this urge on to prayer, and of course the example from church history that we always take great comfort in.
Monica,
you know, how many years did she have to wrestle for that boy?
Yes.
And what a prize he was for the Lord after he was snared in the Lord's divine love. Yeah. All right. Verse 20, because he knew no contentment in his belly, he will not let anything in which he delights escape him. There was nothing left after he had eaten. Therefore, his prosperity will not endure.
So, this is the rich guy. What does he do? He eats up everything. You know, this has shades of what's going to come about much later in time in Corinth with what happens with the abuse of the supper and such. But the other thing that it is a strong indictment is because the Lord had given clear instruction for his people that one of the ways that you care for the poor is, for example, when you harvest, you don't, whatever falls, you don't pick it up. You
the
just
gleanings.
Leave that lay. Yeah, the,
yeah.
Yeah. You leave it lay there. This is how Ruth, this is how
right.
she first takes mm-hmm. care of herself and Naomi as she's able to go behind the harvesting crew, gather stuff up. Now they have means so they can have bread and such to eat. Well, the opposite is being mentioned here that, hey, there's nothing left after he's eaten. He eats up everything, leaving behind nothing for those less fortunate.
In John Cassian's conferences in the Philokalia, he specifically mentions that there really is only one unalterable rule of fasting found throughout the fathers. And I remember when I first liked it, I go, what's this going to be? Take a guess what it is. Stop eating before you're full.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. What's funny now is we now know physiologically the
yes.
wisdom of that
mm-hmm.
because it takes your mind like 20 minutes to register.
Yeah.
Right. When the tummy has been filled.
Yes.
So you don't, if you eat to your, to say what satiety, is that how you say that?
Yeah.
If you eat to that, you will have overeaten so, by the time it registers.
So do me a favor. Call me on Thanksgiving. Because this is the, not just on Thanksgiving, but that's one of the chief times that, you know, just enjoy the feast. Then all of a sudden later, I'm going, why in the world
did I eat
that much? I'm hurting.
Yeah, 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 right, exactly. So this this warning of for the rich man is that he because he will not say no to anything that's
right.
pleasurable. So mm-hmm. This is again a huge indictment against Job that you are the man who denied yourself no pleasure. Again, it just doesn't fit.
Yes,
does not fit with the picture given in the book.
Yes, and it's also a good reminder to me of one of my favorite little items in the Small Catechism. When we pray for our daily bread, of course, the first thing that jumps in our head is, you know, all that we need for this body and life and such. Mm-hmm. But if you look in the Catechism, in that nice list of all the things that our daily bread includes, my favorite one in there is self-control.
Control. Isn't that
a
hoot?
Yeah.
Isn't that a hoot? Every time... I'm so delighted to hear you bring that out, because I remember every time I look at it, I'm like... That is so weird that that's in that list as a gift of daily bread. But what a beautiful insight.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yeah. Because I can have everything, but if I have no self-control, it's gone like that.
Yeah. 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 A reminder that for the medieval church and therefore for the early Lutherans, gluttony really was a thing that they were.
Right.
They didn't regard it as a nothing. It was like, no, I mean, how we take the gifts of God into our body actually does matter.
Yes.
And let me throw out real quickly. I do believe. Okay, this is not word of God. Let's just be clear on this.
This is word of will.
This is word of will. A lot of times in our culture, people are they're starving themselves because they're eating junk.
Right,
that can't actually nourish, and their body tells them to keep eating because the body says that didn't do it.
Yeah, yeah.
So they're, you know, it's not that they're being gluttonous, but I mean, it's their body is literally starving even when they are overweight because they keep putting the junk in rather than the good gifts of God.
In a similar fashion, but in a very positive way.
Yeah.
This is what I have experienced with my wife in the midst of her pregnancies that when she has cravings, we've really, she's had cravings before of she just couldn't get enough oranges, eating or couldn't eat enough eggs. And our own analysis, not scientists,
right.
but just is this is her body telling her, this is what your baby needs.
Yeah.
Your baby needs vitamin C, go eat a bunch of oranges. Or
you
your
go.
Body needs protein, or your baby needs protein, go eat some eggs.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it is in a sense of trusting our bodies in that way that, that means God actually...
He's wired your body.
Yeah, he's
nicely.
Wired it. He's programmed it. So, all right. So the nothing left, no residue left. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he will be in distress. The hand of everyone in misery will come against him. To fill his belly to the full, God will send his burning anger against him and rain it upon his body. Oh,
Ouch. Yeah. Yeah. So since you were trying to eat everything, consume everything, and it wasn't bringing you any contentment, and you want to fill up, well, here's what, how the Lord's going to fill you up is with wrath and with anger. Now you'll be full finally.
Mm. And that you experience it in your body.
Yes. Yeah. Which again stands in stark contrast to chapter 19. In my flesh, I shall see
I'm
God.
I'm going to see God, right?
Yeah.
And how my heart burns
yes.
within me, or yearned. I mean, how do you translate that? That's a whole thing by itself. But
right.
It's literally my reins, right? It's my kidneys. How my
yes.
kidneys are going crazy
yeah.
within me. He'll flee from an iron weapon. A bronze arrow will strike him through. It is drawn forth and comes out of his body. The glittering point comes out of his gallbladder. Terrors come upon him.
Ooh. Nice and graphic.
I mean, just in case you didn't get the clear picture, you know, I mean, goodness sake.
Yes.
To swallow down the poison of asps was bad. I'm going by King James Gary in there.
Yes.
Was bad enough. But this picture of God coming at him, and who has described himself this way? Who has said that I'm God's target and mm-hmm. he's shooting his arrows into me? I mean, Job's already
yeah.
laid claim to being that guy.
Yeah.
And now he's saying, yep, yeah, and that means that you're the wicked one.
Mm-hmm. No comfort, no consolation, just further hammering away, which gets back to what you brought up before. The proper distinction of law and gospel is who needs the gospel? The one who's crushed.
Troubled and crushed. Yeah,
yeah.
Deeply. Yeah. The one terrified. So, I mean, here,
yeah.
and terrors come upon him.
Yeah.
You know, and he offers no remedy there.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, it's kind of like that horrible, I mean, that horrible thing that happens with Judas Iscariot, right? You know,
yeah.
in the terror of his conscience, mm-hmm. he literally goes back to the people who should have been able to speak to him
mm-hmm.
a word of comfort. And what do they say to him?
Yeah.
You go see to that yourself. What's
yeah.
that to us?
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah.
And so the terror to despair.
Yeah. And that's, of course, the big difference between Judas and Peter.
Peter, right.
Peter also bereft for his denial of Christ. But the one thing he does not give into is that level of despair where he cannot trust in God's grace.
Yeah. Yeah. To believe finally that your sin is bigger than God's mercy.
Yeah.
That's what
it does not get worse.
It doesn't get worse.
No.
And Job is, I think he's teetering on it as he's wondering, you know, it's like, although he was sure he hadn't done it,
mm-hmm.
he didn't understand. He doesn't have an answer to why then.
Yeah.
He's like, but I don't know why he's doing this. I don't understand.
Yeah.
Is he's my enemy, but I don't know why he's my enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, part of this is because, you know, Job had everything. Everything that this life offers, and he had it in a pious way that he was not, contrary to what Zophar says, he wasn't all about, well, I'm going to get this for my own sake, but rather the Lord had been good to him.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in gratitude and in faith in the Lord, and now all of that has been stripped away, absolutely everything, and everything but his life. So talk about a great contrast. No wonder he is in this condition. Now, this is completely tangential, but it does make me think about what I think is the best explanation for what is often referred to as Satan's little season. You know, before Christ mm-hmm. returns, mm-hmm. Satan is going to be set loose and just wreak havoc against the church, and it's going to be rather rough and such. And so the question would be asked, well, why would the Lord allow him to do that? Well, one of my favorite explanations is just to say, makes his end judgment all the more pronounced, because mm-hmm. he goes from all of a sudden he's set free, he's wreaking havoc against the church, he's having a great time, and then what happens? Christ comes, and that's it.
Mm, good thought. Very good thought. Verse 26, utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. the heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him.
So I wonder about this, a fire not fanned. And yeah. My initial thought is that a fire that's not fanned doesn't rage as intensely. It smolders. And therefore, if this is what's consuming you, it's all the more painful and torturous because it's not a quick consuming fire that could wipe you out more quickly, but it's takes its time and exacerbates the judgment and the pain.
I also find the verse 26, utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. King James, all darkness shall be hid in his secret places. All darkness hid in everywhere he thought he had something safe.
Is dark.
It's only dark. It's only dark. And so this, the idea of the fire, to me, with the, I mean, exactly, a fire not blown, it's not one that gives light.
Yeah.
It's one that, it doesn't have the power to enlighten.
Yes.
It only has power to eat away.
Mm-hmm.
Terrifying. And heaven's showing his iniquity, and the earth rising up against him, almost echoes of, you, Isaiah, you're going to be in league with the beast of the field, you know, it's all,
yes.
The earth itself will fight for you. When you are aligned with God, and when you're not, earth itself fights against you, as does the heavens.
And the heavens will reveal his iniquity. It's almost, you wonder, hey, Job had confessed in chapter 19, his hope is beyond this world. It's in his Redeemer. It's in God himself. But Zophar is trying to twist that to say, ooh, even the heavens will reveal his iniquity. That's a possibility. I think much more striking here is the tandem of heavens and the earth is good creation language within Holy Scripture. Just go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here it's the whole of creation mounting up together in judgment against him and
which,
in revelation of his own sin.
Which does bring a good point to us that, I mean, one of the things that I think can be very easily misunderstood is when we say, like in our confession, that I am by nature sinful and unclean. And we sometimes equate that to mean that human nature is sinful and unclean, rather than according to the course of nature, I am sinful and unclean. That the nature itself remains, all of it, under God's rubric of tov and tov ma'od. This is good and exceedingly good.
It's the reason why, in truth, we oughtn't say, well, you're only human. Being human's a pretty good thing.
In fact, you're
created in the image of God. You enjoy all of his goodness. And so, the problem isn't that you're human. Your problem is you're a sinner.
Yes.
And that's what creates our problem.
Yeah, amen. Verse 28, the possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath, or in the day of his wrath, literally. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. This is what God's going to leave you. This is the gift he's going to give you. Everything's going to be carted off.
All right. And everything that you so delighted in, all gone, and all you're left with is God's wrath.
Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return.
Yeah.
The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Quite different from the way the wicked man's raging.
Yeah.
I always look at there's our Lord hanging in the center of his cross, and on either side you have all of humanity. You have either those who say, we've deserved this and worse.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, what are you doing here? Have mercy on me when you come to your kingdom. Or you have, on the other side, humanity saying, what good are you? You're not doing anything. If you're really any good, get us out of this mess. Get us out of death.
And the big difference there is they're looking at the exact same thing.
Exact same.
And what's the difference? Faith. Or lack thereof. Similar with Job and Zophar here. We've seen along the way, there's so many parallels about how they describe the same thing. But they come to very different conclusions. And why is that? Faith or lack thereof. Either this bold confidence that God is good for his word, that God is first and foremost gracious and compassionate, and therefore I can have confidence in him and trust in him, or God is only one who is vindictive, who is the vending machine that if you're going through bad, if you do bad, you're going to get bad, and that's just the way it goes.
Yeah, and it's so there is no comfort that way.
No.
That just leaves you under nothing but law and despair. And what a contrast for the way that Zophar ends up this speech with the way that Job had ended up the huge hope.
Yes.
And the last one. And again, I am just struck by the fact that he did not one time in this chapter refer back to Job's declaration of hope in a redeemer. It's like, what? How can you just like that, let that not, like it never even happened. Like you never even heard him confess this.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How is that even possible?
You know, I shared this with my congregation in a sermon a few weeks back, and it's actually something that happened a few years ago. But it reminds me this stark contrast in seeing the same thing, but looking at it
looking
very different.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So one of my members had had knee replacement surgery and was rehabbing that knee. So I went by to visit her and such. And when I was visiting her, of course, she was, you know, going through all the difficulties of that rehab process, but she had an upbeat outlook. She's looking forward to being done with this, getting back to all the things she enjoys and such. And there's a gentleman in there who saw me walk in and identified me as a pastor because I was wearing my collar and such. And he asked me to come over and he said, I understand you Christians believe that, you are sinners and that you cannot save yourself. And so you need Jesus to save you. And I said, yeah, well, that's a pretty basic mm-hmm. summary of the Christian faith. And he said, I find that to be the most offensive teaching there could be, to say that I cannot take care of myself, that I need somebody else. And so we had a rather short conversation, but it struck me that this was a great example of the scandal of the cross, or, you know, Jesus himself is a stumbling block. And
Was he in the hospital himself?
Yeah, he was in rehab as well. He was in this rehab unit.
Yeah, you almost want to ask, so how's it working out for you?
Yeah. even there, you know, you can confess vocation nicely. Hey, there's a reason why whatever part of you is healing up. It's because the Lord has worked his healing work through some doctors and nurses and now rehab therapists and such.
Yeah.
But it's that you're looking at
the exact same thing.
But
what are you seeing?
What do you see?
Yeah, that's such it's absolute true psychological insight that you see what you expect to see.
Right.
That, I mean, just Google that monkey experiment or the gorilla experiment, you know, where, I mean, they literally, you're counting the ball tosses, right?
Yeah.
And they put a gorilla in there and you never even see it because you didn't expect it. So Job expects to see something really cool in the Lord. And that's what he finally does get to see.
Yes.
Even though he'll say then, I'll shut up now and, you have the final word, God, and his final word is grace. Thank you so much, Pastor Golden. Always a joy to have you on the
show.
Good
to be here.
People loved by God, remember that Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.